us.
Dear Lord, I just ask that you bless this sermon, and I hope that we get something out of it. And, well, I just pray for Tanti and ask that she has, well, a blessed time.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. And it should be a blessing coming up here and giving the word of the Lord. But God gave me a verse to start this message. And I want you to hear it, but I also want you to study it out on your time with the Lord. This is your homework. Go in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 11:2. And it says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." This is the purpose of the church.
Amen.
That's why the church was created. We are not a society. We're not a club. We're not an organism. We are the church. We are his bride. Go now into your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11:9. "Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." And stop right there. We have used the natural realm of relationships to court Jesus. Now, if we replaced the man, we can put Jesus, right? And the woman, which speaks of the church. The church sees this marriage to Jesus as a courtship in the natural realm. The woman or the church is the pursuit of the man.
Amen.
The woman is the prize. This is the natural. Women feel special when we are pursued. Isn't that right, women? She seduces him with her outward beauty and qualities. And when he is completely caught in her web, they get married.
Never heard it put that way before.
And the roles change.
Yes.
Mega. The roles change. The husband takes the primary role of headship. The woman works to ensure her husband's success in his headship. The marriage between Jesus and his spotless bride is not going to be for the whole church. It's a remnant. Even if some won't pursue the relationship for marriage, Jesus will always be the head. Jesus will marry a bride that pursues him before the marriage, in the courtship. A spotless bride is enamored by her husband before the ceremony. Her qualities are not outward beauty. It's not in his criteria of a bride. She is selfless. Her beauty is within. Another word for that is, who would know? Kelly. Inward beauty that Jesus is looking for in a bride.
Yeah, Kelly.
Time's up. Anybody? Holiness.
Holiness.
Okay, there we go. Glad I didn't have to sing anymore. So what impedes the church, Daisy, from becoming a spotless bride with Jesus?
Sin.
That's right.
Good
answer.
What'd you say?
Good job, Daisy.
What'd you say?
And that sin, I'm going to go more specifically. Thank you, Daisy. Are we courting Jesus with self-righteousness? Exterior holiness? Besides marriage with Jesus, another sign of a spotless bride is she is a beacon of the greater works. Greater works. Alyssa, give me an example of a greater work. Give me a greater work that the bride will have.
GR. Yeah.
Greater work.
Healing the sick.
Healing.
Thank you.
It sounded just like she. Anybody else who wants to volunteer? What is a greater work? Caleb, give me a greater work.
Miracles.
Raising the dead.
There's probably a better term, but raising the dead. Dad, give me a greater work.
Stopping.
Michelle.
Deliverance.
Deliverance.
Good.
That has nothing to do with your exterior qualities as a human. That is something that is developed. How are those greater works put in the bride before the marriage?
Developed.
She's developed, but it's also
time. Relationship.
Developed. Relationship. And I'm going to trump those. It's imparted. And who are they imparted by or from?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit, his or the her future husband, the headship. The headship is investing into the marriage. What is the aftermath of this? What it's doing, it's imparting it to the church as a whole. There's an impartation just by her doing her part. Being in relationship and intimacy in the courtship of Jesus. So let's talk about spotless. Spotless in the Greek, spot is spelios, to be spotless.
Be
is, add an A in the front, os philios. But this only refers to the external. Go in your Bibles now to 1 Peter 1:19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So to go back to this definition of spotless, of aspilios, Jesus was not that offering of aspilios, was he not? However, the Old Testament, this was legitimate and a requirement by Old Testament law. It was outwardly. You could not perform or give an offering with an animal with bad skin, with an eye falling out, with a missing ear, or a missing tail. That was not approved by God. That was deemed heresy. But it was aspilios. 1 Peter 1:19 speaks of a different spot, spotless. And that word is mamos. And if you put an A in front of mamos, you get amamos. This refers to internal. That is the correct position of Jesus. Outwardly, he was an ordinary looking man. And another example, he went through a Roman crucifixion, so his outward physical body was marred. He defied this just through that enduring of a Roman crucifixion. He did not fit that qualification of the Old Testament on a physical level. Jesus is the amamos, groom for the bride. Internal. He doesn't want his church to be a aspilos bride. The spotless bride won't be beautiful. We know, as all women are aging, we are looking at ourselves and saying, we're not the most spring chicken like we used to.
What?
Right, ladies?
Oh, no.
Of course not. Megan, you'll get there.
It will take a while.
It'll take a long time. But it's all of a sudden, it's like, oh. Why? She is taking on the beauty of her marred husband. Her marring will come from the battlefield, getting battle wounds, scars from fighting the battle of faith. As she stands for her husband and his authority he imparts to her for her own needs, for the needs of the church, and destroying the works of evil. It's her unity with her husband that will prepare her for every season. The longer she fights, her attractiveness through the world's eyes will degenerate. But her husband, Jesus, will only see her more beautiful. Beauty Jesus finds attractive is a renewed spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, Aaron, the Holy Spirit, from the internal. The spotless Amamos bride has the image of her spotless Amamos husband. Not only are they one in the spirit, they are one in the flesh. Paul talks about godly jealousy, going back to 1 Corinthians, or was it 2 Corinthians? I think it was 2 Corinthians. What does jealousy mean? To reference the bride. A lot of group today, but jealousy's root is the Greek word zelos. Who knows Greek? Dr. Aaron?
A little bit.
Tell me what zelos is derivative of.
Zealous.
Zealous means having energized desire to do something and be successful. We get the word zealot, and we've heard terms, and especially in sales and in the body of Christ, you get your bossy people, you're hungry for knowledge, you're precocious. These are all attributes of jealousy with that drive and motivation. So, what is the church motivated or jealous? And you can simply look back at how you spend your time and your energy. What are you pursuing? A natural husband? Jesus' husband? Or both? And this is the mistake people make, that we blend two terms incorrectly, and that's jealousy and envy. They are not interchangeable. It's very specific. Envy in the Greek is pathonos. Envy. Pathonos, which refers to internal feelings, spots of resentment, and it comes from hearing and witnessing, external, witnessing the advantages of another. And it festers inside, but is not necessarily something you act upon. Go in your Bibles, James 3:14. How am I doing, Daisy? But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Envy is a sin. Jealousy isn't. Godly jealousy, especially. Now that can be motivated. So it can go the other way, but envy is specifically an internal spot. Jealousy is more action, and it depends on where you're driven. So, but envy is just lump sum sin right there. It's driven by offense, and it keeps the church from becoming that spotless bride. They react by what they see externally. Envy judges. Spilios. So, like Paul, there are leaders in the church that have godly jealousy. And I know we have a few here in our body who are jealous and work so hard to see all of us go, 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 keep going, keep going, keep going. And I want you to go to John 3:29. John 3:29. And we're going to talk about who has that godly jealousy. And it says, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth, heareth, and rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice, this my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. Who is the person or position to have godly jealousy? To stand, to hear, and to rejoice? The friend of the bridegroom.
Amen.
John the Baptist, good example of the friend of the bridegroom. Paul, we just talked about him. He is the friend of the bridegroom. What's the responsibility of the friend of the bridegroom? To prepare the bride. To provoke the church to be that spotless bride. Godly jealousy. It's not about them. It's about seeing the internal spots delivered. To be conduits of the groom.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So I'm gonna erase this. Did everybody take their notes? I'm checking. A's. So I'm gonna link all this to a Holy Spirit aha moment at the end of reviewing the message. And I like that because that just made me really excited. And I was able to share it with Ryan Campbell. He was like, oh. So, everybody has their thinking caps on. What was the first church? Caleb? We learned it in Sunday school. Trees, fruit, two people.
Garden.
Yes.
Yeah.
Very good. The church is a garden. And the next church after sin came was an altar. Then it was Moses' tabernacle, David's tabernacle, Solomon's tabernacle, and then tabernacles throughout Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and all the other post parts of the earth. So we were littered with tabernacles. But the first church, when sin fell, was the altar, and that was clearly identified with Abel. Y'all recall. a taber or an altar is basically a structure of stones. On top of that is a spotless animal, Aspilios. Aspilios. No cow with a missing ear or a missing eye. It was a representation of man's pursuit to God, which made Cain's sin very egregious. He gave him spilios, fruit. And then when the children of Israel went into the desert and they constructed Moses' tabernacle, this altar was taken into Moses' tabernacle. That church was, or that altar was more than a piece of furniture. It was a portal. The first church was then taken into another church. Mm-hmm. It didn't stop. It wasn't eliminated. It wasn't completely erased. Moses' tabernacle had the altar, not David's. But the altar did go to Solomon's tabernacle. Then Jesus comes. And the altar had no need. Jesus came. And what was replaced? A different altar.
Yes.
That's now the altar. Two pieces of wood conjoined. And Jesus was not the aspilios on this altar. He was the amamos. That cross was Jesus' altar for humanity and to bring forth the church, to become spotless, to provide her deliverance. These two pieces of wood is the unity and the coming together of Jesus and the spotless bride. That's the altar. Where is this altar going to be? I believe it's going to be in David's tabernacle when the altar becomes a marriage altar. And the spotless bride and Jesus are going to be coming together because of this cross. That's what we're waiting for, is that union between the church and the Lord Jesus. We're waiting for that spotless bride who doesn't have to be burned because she's gone through the refiner's fire. The woman does not need to be beautiful because Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid for her complete deliverance. So now, she just needs to come forth. And when she comes forth, that is the final offering to mark the end. The bride is the final offering from the animal to Jesus and now to the spotless bride. We're waiting for the final offering.
Jesus.
And to encourage you all, Isaiah 40:31. I'll just read it. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is the promise of the spotless bride. That's it.
Daisy's raising her hand.
Any questions, comments, Daisy?
What is the bride?
The bride is the church who have been delivered, body, soul, and spirit. We have to be conformed to be like Jesus. And that is a day-to-day thing, and it's a choice-by-choice decision. And you are working to grow your relationship with Jesus, and he becomes your most favorite friend, that you don't have to convince anybody else of who he is except sharing it with people. But your intimacy with Jesus is a special thing between you and him. And you don't have to defend it to anybody. It's just, he's always there with you, even in bad dreams or when you're in the car with your brothers. He's always there, and you can talk to him and tell secrets to him. And if you need power and peace, you go to him. Excellent.
Good. Rachel. Your thoughts on jealousy, I think, is interesting. And good. I haven't searched it out, but I can't think of any reason why that would be wrong. And that way, it seems kind of similar to anger, right? In that, in and of itself, it's not necessarily wrong, but it's how you use it. Because jealousy, many times for people, becomes a sinful thing. But in that way, it's almost kind of like envy, like you said, where it's either an internal spot, or it's a possession thing, or a fear thing of, if this person leaves me, I don't know what's going to happen to me, and that kind of thing. So I thought that was very good.
Yes.
I've never considered that before. And to undergird your point about the bride being the sacrifice, Hebrews talks about Jesus being our high priest. And as I understand part of that, you know, was like with the high priest, where he would separate the unclean parts of the animal from the clean parts of the animal. The unclean parts of the animal would be removed, and the clean parts would be regarded as an acceptable sacrifice before the Lord. Which is something Jesus is constantly doing with us, removing those unacceptable things. That's very good.
Very good.
Rachel, I'd like to mention a scripture that kind of explains what you were talking about with jealousy. There's a scripture in Isaiah that talks about jealousy stands outside the door. And you were talking about it being envy being an internal thing, and jealousy is waiting outside the door, but changes to become envy is different. So jealousy is outside the door. If that makes any sense, what I'm saying.
Mm-hmm. It's all in your motivation.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
See, jealousy for fathers to see their children succeed. Jealousy over you, you've got to be jealous of. Jealousy can also be used positively or negatively. Jealousy can become a driving force that stunts people. But true jealousy is motivated by love. It's a factor.
That's true. It guards the door. It actually says it guards the door.
Yeah.
It's a guard.
Godly jealousy is rooted in agape love and truth.
Mm-hmm.
It's to bring the bride mm-hmm. into the spotless.
Envy is self-serving.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because I felt godly anger before, but when the godly anger came on me, that anger had nothing to do with any person. It had to do with what was consuming and attacking the person. And jealousy, I see very much as the same thing. It's not anger with the person. It's a desire to bring that person back and get them away from what is pulling them away from where they're supposed to be.
I feel that every day. I'm well versed in that.
Good job.